I got this thing turned on. I don't know if it's working or not. Well, that was a good breakfast this morning, wasn't it? I don't know about you, but I could just barely taste that groundhog that was in the gravy. And some of you are not going to hear a word I said after things. You ate groundhog. You little boys go home tonight and tell your mom you had groundhog gravy for breakfast. It was a hog, and it was ground up real good. And it was good. I've enjoyed this meeting. I've been here the last 3 years. We've got the largest group from our church, so that's a good thing to be here for this. And I appreciate Pastor Evans' dad, of course, for putting it on. It's a lot of work putting on something like this, even for 40 men. And they've been working for weeks trying to get everything together. And I try to help them where I can and just try to support those guys for doing this. And it's something Pastor Evans mentioned last night, something that's needed for men to get together, to fellowship with one another. Hard to get men together. I mean, we're busy. How many are busy? You got something you could be doing right now if you're home. I could be taking a nap. Woo! I didn't sleep good at all. We've all got stuff we could do. I mean, most of us in here work 40-plus hours a week. And then the pastors, they work more than that, trying to pastor. And boy, it's a lot going on. But this sort of thing is needed. And I'm so grateful to be here and allowed to speak. I know I'm not anything much. I pastor a small church in Salem, Illinois, about 40 minutes from here. And the Lord's been good to us. He's blessed us. We just had a revival meeting last week. The Lord met with us in a special way there. And so that was wonderful. And I know there's preachers here and laymen who's been serving the Lord longer than I've been alive. But this morning, I don't want you to hear what I have to say, but I want the Holy Spirit to work through the message and work through God's Word to speak to our hearts. I hope you pray for me. I'm a little bit nervous. I wouldn't try to deceive you about something like that. I heard about a man, he went to a job interview, and he had his application filled out. And the man that was interviewing him said, "I see here on your application that you're very fast at math." The guy said, "Oh, yes, I'm very fast." The guy said, "Do you think I could try and, you know, just ask you a few questions, see if, how good you are?" And the man said, "Well, sure." He said, "I don't mind." He said, "Well, what's 20 times 57? And right like that, the guy said, 73. The guy doing the interview said, "Man," he said, that wasn't even remotely close to being right." The guy said, "Yeah, but it sure was fast, wasn't it?" Man, some people. I wouldn't deceive you. I am nervous. But I hope the Lord speaks to our heart. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 14. 1 Kings chapter number 14. I'd like to share with you something, a message I preached to our church a while back on a Sunday night and as we were going through the great events of the Old Testament. Something that spoke to my heart, and hopefully something that will speak to all of our hearts this morning. 1 Kings chapter number 14. If you found your place there, we'll start reading in verse number 21. 1 Kings chapter 14, in verse number 21, the Bible says, "And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I'd like for you to mark two words here this morning that you'll remember, hopefully one of these days when you're reading through the book of 1 Kings. The first is found in verse number 26, there toward the end of the verse. It says, "And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made." I'll circle that little word gold there. Then look at verse 27. "And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields." That little word brazen. That means brass. This morning, with the Lord's help, for a few moments, I'll try not to take too much time. I know we'd all like to get home, like to eat dinner, give Brother Mattingly more than enough time to preach. I'd like to preach on this subject or this thought of trading gold for brass. Trading gold for brass. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for these men that have gathered, these pastors, these laymen, these youth pastors, to be here, to hear from you, to fellowship with one another. And God, we're so thankful for the meeting that you gave us last night, how you spoke to our hearts and challenged us from your word. But Lord, we pray that you'd meet with us in a special way this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd give me the words that you'd have me to say. I pray the Holy Spirit would give me the unction to say everything I need to say, but also the discernment to not say the things I shouldn't say. Lord, you know my heart this morning. I want to be a blessing and a help to these folks. And I just pray that your word would speak to our hearts in a special way. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Rehoboam here, just to give a little background, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, the grandson of David. Solomon had been king of the nation of Israel, as has David his father. And Solomon was a great man. He's the wisest man in the Bible. He wrote the book of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, great books in the Bible, great truths in those books. Many Christians, including myself, read a chapter of the book of Proverbs every day to start out. My grandpa's been preaching for almost 50 years, and every day for 50-some years he's read a chapter of the book of Proverbs. And Solomon had a lot of wisdom, but not only did Solomon have wisdom, Solomon was a great leader of the nation of Israel. When we look back at the life and ministry of Solomon, he started out as David's son, of course, and there was a little bit of dispute about who would be the king, but before long, Solomon solidified himself as God's choice to be the next ruler over the nation of Israel. And while he was there in Israel, it was one country at that time. It wasn't divided like it would be later under the reign of Rehoboam. But Solomon built some great things. The king's palace, it said, took 13 years to build. Now, I've seen some buildings go up, take a long time, seemed like to me, but nothing that took 13 years to build. He built port cities. There's cities still standing that are walled cities that are strategic places for the nation of Israel today that were built by King Solomon during his reign. He was a great man. The kingdom was prosperous. The buildings were beautiful. It said in 1 Kings chapter number 10 that he took in 600 shekel weight of gold every year. In taxes, Solomon did. It was a prosperous place. And it was a beautiful place. These buildings, they were told all over the world about how great this place was, that Solomon had built this city of Jerusalem. It was so wonderful that the Queen of Sheba, when she heard about it, she traveled to Jerusalem. And when she got there, she said, to paraphrase, she said, "I thought people were lying to me about how beautiful Jerusalem was. But the truth is, they didn't even tell me half the story. It's more beautiful than I can imagine." But above all those things that Solomon built, his one crowning achievement, the one thing he's remembered for in all of history, is Solomon built the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. They had been meeting in the tabernacle for hundreds of years, and it had been in Shiloh since Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River. And now he had built a temple for God, and it was beautiful. It was a feat of engineering. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world that's, of course, lost today. It was a sprawling structure that had courtyards, and inside the temple was covered in gold and gold ornaments, and there were different places, different furniture for different things, and inside the temple was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the high priest would go and make sacrifice and enter into the very presence of God Almighty. And the Ark of the Covenant was there, and the blood would be applied to the mercy seat for the nation of Israel. The temple was the central thing in Jerusalem. Everyone went to the temple. When you read later in the Gospels, records about Jesus Christ, it was a different temple at that point, but we see that the temple was still a very main focus of the city of Jerusalem. And that was what Solomon's crowning achievement was this decoration. At one time, this was the most important building, the most important place in all of Jerusalem. But over time, something happened. Over time, people quit caring that much about the temple. People quit going to the temple quite as often. And the fact that it was beautiful, and the fact that it was well designed, and the fact that it was decorated very beautifully, mattered very little to them. It became just another place where they would go for their ritual, but they really didn't care. And then one day in 1 Kings chapter 14 that we just read, Rehoboam, who now was only ruling over two tribes of Israel instead of 12 like his father had, Rehoboam is the king, and the king of Egypt sees how weak Rehoboam is, and he sends his army in, and his army doesn't sack the palace, it doesn't go for the ports of trade, it doesn't go for any other place, it goes to the temple, and it takes away the gold. They just take it. Well, that's understandable. Things happen in war. People steal things all the time. But what is really amazing to me, they took these golden shields. These shields, the armor bearers of the king would take them whenever the king would go from his palace to the temple. They would take these shields made of gold, and they would protect the king, and they would protect the temple with these shields of gold. And they were all taken by the king of Egypt. Well, what happens next is really amazing. Not that they were taken. What happens in 1 Kings chapter 14 is that Rehoboam, instead of sending a group after the shields of gold, ever watch any westerns and you see the posse, they get the posse together, they're going to go after them. He doesn't do that. Instead of trying to get the UN to put sanctions on them, because that always works, he didn't go to any of that trouble. He didn't try diplomatic measures. Instead, Rehoboam, he takes brass and he makes replicas of the shields. Now, brass is a nice metal. It can be shined up. Looks very beautiful for a while. But brass isn't gold. You know, I was doing some figuring when I was studying for this message, and these figures may be a little bit out of date. But according to what gold was worth per troy ounce and how many troy ounces there are in a pound, and each one of these shields weighed 3 pounds, that means a golden shield that Solomon had made was worth $56,000. There were 300 of them. Turns into $16,868,000 in today's money. How many would like to have $16 million? If you get some, give me some. The brass shields that were made, 3 pounds of brass, the price of brass, what it was worth a pound, each of those brass shields were worth today $4.11. That comes to $1,233, a difference of over $16 million. Rehoboam just makes fake shields. But then, the part that struck my heart is that no one cared. Nobody cared. It wasn't an issue to them. They didn't care that these golden shields that Solomon had made, that had served the temple for years, and that had escorted the king from the palace to the temple, they didn't care that they were gone. They just went about life like nothing else had happened. You know, I think there's application to be made from this in a lot of areas the Holy Spirit could make. You know, there's a lot of us in ministry and in our homes and in our families where I think we take the things of God and we replace it with the philosophies and the ideas of the world. And I think we could apply that as trading gold for brass. I mean, you say, well, there's a lot of difference between gold and brass, but there's a lot more difference between what God wants and what the world wants, and we trade it with no regard many times. And we could make application different places, and you say, oh, I'd notice. But it happens so often. I was meeting with a man several years ago. We'd just come to Salem, and he was a pastor, and he was trying to help me, and I appreciate that. And we were out for a meal, and I was working part-time, and we were struggling financially. and the Lord was good to us. We got through all that, and probably not all behind us, but the Lord's been good to us. And we were sitting down in a meal, and he said, Brother Frederick, let me ask you, how many giving units are in your church? I don't know what he's talking about. I thought he meant like air conditioners. Giving unit. What's a giving unit? He asked me two or three, how many giving units? I said, what's a giving unit? He said, those are people in your church that give financially. You get X number of giving units, then you can be a full-time pastor. I said, yeah, I said, but there's a problem. I said, my church is not full of giving units. My church is full of people that Jesus Christ died for. They're the bride of Christ. I'm to love them. I'm to care for them. Whether they've got a dollar or a million, it doesn't matter because Christ died for that person. And we trade the philosophies of the world for the philosophies of God. And there's a lot of areas we can apply this to in our life. But here's what I want us to get to this morning. How did the nation of Israel, how did Rehoboam get to the place where he could trade $16 million worth of golden shields for less than $2,000 worth of brass shields? How could he get to the place where it didn't even matter to him that a pagan nation, Egypt's always a picture of the world in the Bible, Egypt's always been the enemy of Israel and of God's people, and he doesn't even care that they've taken the things of God. How could he get to this place? Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Kings chapter number 12. We're going to look over at the first part of Rehoboam's reign as king. The first reason, if you've got a pen, if you'd like to write this down, the first reason I believe that Rehoboam could get to this place where he didn't care that he had traded gold for brass is that he disregarded Scripture. Look at 1 Kings chapter number 12, verse number 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they called and sent him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous, now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. For sake of time this morning, we're not going to read the whole passage, but I'll give you a rundown. Solomon was dead. Now it's time for Rehoboam to step up. He's going to be the king of the nation of Israel. But there's a problem. One of Solomon's generals, by the name of Jeroboam, he's got a group of people behind him, and they want him to be king. Now, God didn't want him to be king. Solomon didn't want him to be king, but Jeroboam wanted to be king. And so Jeroboam and his little contingent of people, those that are making discontent within the church and sowing discord among the brethren, they come up to Rehoboam, and they say, we want to ask you a question. Said, Solomon was hard on us, and we want to know if you're going to be easy on us. Now, Solomon was a great man. But Solomon taxed the people. It wasn't God's intention for them to be taxed like that. And it was difficult. They had to pay for all these public works projects. Hey, listen, if anybody knows what it's like to be taxed, people in the state of Illinois know what it's like to be taxed. Right? It's not a lot of fun. And they come to Jeroboam and they say, Jeroboam, your father's load was heavy upon us. Is your load going to be lighter or not? So Rehoboam sends him away. And he goes to two groups of people. Now, these two groups of people are very different from one another, both in their experience in life and the quality of guidance that they gave to the king. He goes to the older men. The older men say, what you should do, Rehoboam, you should say, Solomon's load was heavy, and I'll make your load lighter. I'll make your life easier. That sounds like something a politician would say. That's what they told him to say. But he went to the young men, and the young men said, what you need to do, Rehoboam, you need to say, where my father's load was like a pinky on you, I shall be like my whole weight on you. It'll be like, it won't even be comparable. It'll be so much heavier when I'm the king, you won't even be able to stand it. Well, you can just imagine what happened. The ten northern tribes, split away from the rest of the nation of Israel, and they elected Jeroboam as their king, and until they went into captivity, the nation of Israel was in two The children of Israel were in two distinct, separate nations from one another. Now, I've heard people say, and there may be some to it, that talk about young men versus old men and the advice that they give, but I submit to you this morning that the problem with the advice was not the age of the giver. The problem with the advice was where their authority came from. See, the old men said, you need to make their load lighter. And the young men said, no, you need to make their load heavier. Well, where did they get that advice? The old men's advice came from none other than Rehoboam's father. Proverbs 15, chapter 1, Solomon writes, a soft answer turneth away wrath. That's scripture. When they came and said, tell them it's going to be lighter, that's coming from the Bible. They had learned from Solomon. He disregarded scripture. He disregarded men who came to him with a scriptural argument to give, and he did what he wanted to do anyway. And one thing about being a Baptist that's wonderful, there's a lot of wonderful things, but it's that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Amen? It's our only rule of faith and practice. And if it's going to be our only rule, it has to be our only rule. And Rehoboam got in trouble because he disregarded Scripture. He didn't listen to those who were trying to give him biblical reasons. You say, well, you just don't understand, Brother Paul. My pastor's just too old-fashioned. They just do things I don't agree with. I don't believe that. Our world's progressing. We need to accept this new thing. Listen, I don't care if you like it or lump it. Too bad. It's what the Bible says, and that's what we're going to stay with. He got in trouble because he disregarded Scripture. Secondly, if you'll keep your place in 1 Kings, we'll be back there in a moment. Secondly, in 2 Chronicles chapter number 12, we see that Rehoboam dwelt on self. Rehoboam dwelt on self. 2 Chronicles chapter number 12 and verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Look at those two words. Strengthened himself. What'd he do? As soon as he got the kingdom, he made himself great and he forgot about what God wanted for him. He dwelt on what Rehoboam wanted instead of what God wanted. He dwelt on what Rehoboam could get, and he dwelt on how powerful he could be, how great of a kingdom he could have. No doubt there was a lot of pressure on him. I mean, his father, Solomon, had been the wisest man to ever live. His grandfather, David, had been the man after God's own heart, the psalmist. And no doubt there was a lot of pressure on him. And he tried to make himself greater than he was. He tried to make himself greater than he was. He forgot that it was God that gave Solomon the wisdom. It was God that gave David the Psalms. If he forgot that it was God who led the nation of Israel through 40 years of the wilderness, he forgot God in everything that he done. And instead, he dwelt on himself. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to forget about ourselves and worry about what he wants for us. We have to deny ourselves. D.L. Moody wrote these words many years ago. He said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. What a true statement. Many of us have heard of David Livingstone. David Livingstone was a great missionary, and he only had one convert in Africa, but he opened the entire African subcontinent to mission work, and he was able to find the so many different things, and through his missionary accounts, hundreds of young people went to Africa to preach the gospel. He ended the slave trade there and so many other things. But very few people know of David Livingstone's brother John. He lived in Toronto, Canada. Livingstone was an Englishman, but his brother had moved to Canada, and his brother said, David, why don't you just stay? You can practice medicine. He was an MD. He had a successful practice. He was a bright up-and-coming doctor in London. And he said, why don't you just stay? You can give your money to missions. You can go on missions trips. And why don't you just stay what you're doing? and you can have so much more. You don't need to go to Africa. And his brother John continued to build wealth for himself. Of course, David didn't listen to him. He went to Africa, and he was a statesman that everybody lauded and applauded what he had done. And John built an empire that is still partly around today in southern Canada, a business empire that was almost unrivaled at the time. He was a very rich, powerful man. At the end of his life, someone came to him and he had a terminal illness, and they said, John, you're going to die soon. He said, what would you like to have written on your tombstone? He said, the only thing I want written on my tombstone is here lies the brother of David Livingstone. Because one man had given his life to God, and one man had given himself to himself. Who do we hear about today? The one who'd given himself to God. If we're going to serve God, we're going to have to deny ourselves. A life given to Christ is not wasted. A life given to Christ is multiplied. He discarded Scripture. He dwelt on self. But finally, back in 1 Kings chapter number 14, we see that Rehoboam discounted sin. He discounted sin. Look at verse number 22, 1 Kings chapter 14. We just read it a moment ago. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. But they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. We see in Rehoboam a king that had no concern with sin in his kingdom. He didn't care. Just do whatever you want. Whatever you do, just do whatever you want. It made no difference to him that Judah had slid into apostasy, that Judah was away from God. He didn't care. And here in these verses, there's three different kinds of sins mentioned here. There's a lot of different kinds of sins. You category them a lot of different ways. Look at the first one, verse 22. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with all the sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. First of all, the nation of Judah was guilty of a routine sin, normal. Well, Dad did it. Mom did it. Grandma did it. I can't help it. It's just in my genes. I have to do this. I have to drink. I have to do drugs. I have to whatever it is. It's just routine. It's just a normal thing in my family. Listen, each and every one of us, we go back far enough, we're going to find a scoundrel. We're going to find an outlaw. Maybe some of us don't have to go as far as others. But we can't justify our sin based on what Mama did and based on what Daddy did. They're going to have to stand before God by themselves, and I'm going to have to stand for myself. And they were kept doing what the previous generation started. I heard Pastor Evans many times say this, something that's helped me more than anything probably. He said, what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. And that's exactly what happened to Judah. There was routine sin. There was religious sin. Verse 22, it's 23, says, they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. Now, listen, I don't think any of us here, probably, most of us attend an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. I hope we don't have any religious sins in there. But this is what Judah was guilty of, was religious sins. They worshipped idols. They built high places in groves and under every tree so they could worship these idols, so they could worship these false gods. They weren't serving the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were serving the God of whatever they wanted to worship. And they just kept going and going with idol worship in these religious sins. And then finally we see rebellious sins in verse number 24. And there were also sodomites in the land. Listen, sodomy, homosexuality, whatever you want to call it, is always a sin of rebellion. It's rebelling against what God created, this whole new thing, he, she, it, whatever you want to call me. You can't decide my gender, I'm going to decide it for me. It's rebellion against God's creation. That's what it is. And that's what they were doing here in Judah. They were rebelling against what God had given them. And here is a king that's supposed to be leading and guiding and directing the nation towards God, and he just lets it go to do whatever they want. That sounds like the last 8 years in America, just to let anything happen. And God's judgment has always fallen on those who just let anything happen with rebellious sin. He was a person that disregarded Scripture. He's a person that dwelt on self. He was a person that discounted sin. Listen, I don't know how the Lord might use this in your life. I don't know in what areas. I don't know most of you in particular. I know some of you a little bit. I don't know what areas God may be speaking to your heart, where you're trading gold for brass, where you're trading the things of God for the things of this world, the service of God for the pleasures of this world. Well, let me tell you, we have to come to a place where we're not even going to be close to any of that stuff. Rehoboam got mixed up in all this because he disregarded Scripture. He didn't care what the Bible said. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. I was speaking to a young man not too long ago, and he said, he was talking about truth. He said, I just don't know what to believe. I said, you have to come to a point where you make a decision that something is going to be truth for you. Something. And for me, that's the unchanging Word of God. That is truth. And it stood for centuries. It'll stand for centuries more if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries. And it's not just saying we believe in the Bible. It's actually obeying the Bible. Are you disregarding Scripture? Are you dwelling on yourself? Worried about what you can get. Worried about what you can do. Worried about how you feel, what your feelings are. And finally, are you discounting? Are you ignoring sin? Are you trading gold for brass? We have to make a stand in our society. That's a popular thing to say. We're here with people that's taken time out of their weekend to be here to listen to preaching of God's Word. But we have to take a stand on Scripture. If we're not going to, nobody else is going to. Hollywood doesn't care. The politicians don't care. Nobody's going to stand on Scripture if it's not me and you. He said, we're 40 people in a room in Wayne County, Illinois. I can't even find my way out of here. What can we do? Listen, God used 12 men to turn the world upside down in the book of Acts. God can do anything with a group this size. We have to stand on Scripture. Let's keep the gold. Let's keep what God wants for us, for our churches, and for our families. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your Word. Lord, we thank you that we can fully rely on it. We can stand on it as absolute truth because you are an absolutely truthful God. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us as men to be the men that we need to be, to stand up and say, we're going to listen to Scripture. We're not going to ignore sin. We're not going to rely on our own power, but we're going to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be the men that we need to be in this hour so our homes and our families and our country doesn't trade gold for brass. Bless the rest of this service, for we pray it in the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.